If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 3. And this morning, before we read our text, which encompasses two verses, I would like to ask and answer two questions that some of you may have this morning. First, when are we going to talk about holiness? In other words, you may have been listening to this series for the last several weeks, and in your mind you're thinking to yourself, Pastor Wade, when are you going to tell us how to live? I need to be challenged about my relationship with my wife and how I should treat my wife, or I need to be challenged about how I should treat my friends, or what kind of employee or employer I should be. When are you going to talk to us about living a holy life as a believer? That's a good question. Paul begins addressing these issues in Romans chapter 12. In fact, if you read that chapter, you see that Paul gives some very specific instructions on how you and I are to live as believers. But let me remind you of something. Paul spends 11 chapters, two-thirds of the book, addressing how God treats us, talking about His justification of sinners, His grace toward the ungodly. And I'm not sure that we should do anything other than follow Paul's example. Maybe we should spend two-thirds of our time addressing the issues of how God treats us before we even begin to think of how we should live in this world. Which leads us to the second question. Why do we spend so long talking about justification? Now, I don't want to assume that you know what I mean when I use the word justification, so let me remind you again of the definition we gave last Sunday. Justification is God declaring you to be not only innocent, but completely and perfectly righteous. It's God saying of you, you have completely and perfectly kept my commandments. You say, well, Pastor, I've never done that. Nobody has. I know. I haven't done it. You haven't done it. The Pope hasn't done it. Mother Teresa didn't do it. Nobody lives that way. But God has chosen to declare sinners like us justified, just as if we never sinned. It's something that He chooses to do in His courtroom. And it's done by His pure, unmerited grace. Why does Paul spend so much time, two-thirds of this letter, dealing with the issues of how God treats us before he even begins to talk about how we are to live? I think he has a good reason for doing so. And I think you can understand it by way of illustration. This is a true story, a family in our church. A father, in raising his son, has taught his son that there are appropriate things to watch and not watch on television. In fact, there was a standard in their home of what was appropriate for viewing. The boy, every now and then, would violate his father's commandments and would be appropriately punished. The law would be enforced, the boy would be punished, and mom and dad thought that everything was corrected. But what the law did was expose sin within the boy's heart. And so when sin was exposed, the only thing that he could do, in his mind, was hide. So he would go to other areas of the home where there were other televisions, and he would watch some inappropriate material on stations that, again, his parents had said were not to watch these. Maybe it was MTV, for example, or other stations that mom and dad did not feel to be appropriate. The boy was in the habit of doing that, and it caused distress in the heart of mom and in the heart of dad, because their boy was now hiding his sin from them. One day recently, the father walked into the room where this now teenage boy was, and immediately the father heard the clatter of the remote fall onto the counter and heard the television turned off quickly, and the boy stood up and changed the conversation as quickly as he could. And the father knew that the boy had been watching something that mom and dad again had expressed their desire that he not watch. The father didn't say anything. Went about his business, and about 10 minutes later, knowing that the son knew that he had walked in on him, he went to his boy and he said, "Son, listen, I want you to know that I love you and accept you just the way you are. And you may struggle with these issues that we've talked about in the past, but I think what you need to know is that it makes no difference with me whether you watch those shows or not, as far as my relationship with you is concerned. I love you just as you are." The boy was stunned. He didn't know what to think or say. The father went back to what he was doing, and pretty soon the boy came up to him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Dad, I was watching," and he named the show. And he said, "Dad, can we talk about it?" And the father and the son sat down and worked through the issues of life. Because the boy, maybe for the first time, understood his acceptance with his father. I propose to you that you will never be really ready to deal with how to live this life until you come to grips on how you're related to your Heavenly Father. That is what justification is all about. And that is why Paul spends so much time dealing with these issues. And only in Romans 12 does he deal with the principles of living the Christian life. And we're going to come to that. But we're going to take our time. Because so many people are confused about how God treats believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin. Let's stand together as we read two verses, Romans 3, verse 25 and verse 26. Paul writes and he says, "Whom," and the word "whom" refers back to verse 24. The last two words of that verse are "Christ Jesus." "Whom," this is Christ, "God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Thank you. You may be seated. C.B. Cranfield calls these two verses the innermost meaning of the cross. And I want you to see three simple things that Paul brings to light in these two verses. First, Paul says the death of Christ is a propitiation. He says it there in verse 25. Jesus Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The NIV translates this word, propitiation, with this phrase, sacrifice of atonement. Now, I am sure that if you don't understand the word propitiation, you won't understand the phrase sacrifice of atonement. And I want to explain the meaning of this word, propitiation, so that you can understand why it is God has set forth Jesus Christ to be your propitiation. Let us never be guilty of changing the biblical words because we don't understand them. Why don't we use the biblical terms, define them, and fall in love with them? Because each word in Scripture is full of rich meaning. What does it mean for Christ to be my propitiation? Well, this English word propitiation translates a Greek word that is probably better translated and is also translated this way in other places as mercy covering. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Your violations of the commandments of your Creator are worthy of eternal damnation." But God, in His mercy toward the ungodly, has provided a mercy covering, a propitiation, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This word propitiation is translated mercy covering in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5, when the Ark of the Covenant is described by the writer of Hebrews. This ark was the most holy worship vessel in the nation of Israel. It was the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. It was in that room in the tabernacle and then later the temple that God Himself, the Creator of the universe, descended and communed with the high priest as the high priest spoke the sins of the nation of Israel. But what was interesting about the Ark of the Covenant was this. It was made of pure gold. It was a box. And inside the box were three things. Aaron's rod that budded, which was a picture of God's sovereignty. He has a people that He has chosen. Israel complained that Aaron was chosen as a priest unto God. God laid all 12 staffs of the tribes of Israel out in front of the tabernacle. He ordered it be done. And the next morning, Aaron's rod budded, which was a picture that God can bring life where there is death as He pleases. And He had chosen Aaron for Himself, just as He's chosen sinners like us. Next to that rod that budded in the Ark of the Covenant was a pot of manna, a bowl of manna. Manna literally means, what is it? When the nation of Israel was in need of food in the wilderness, God provided manna. And they got up in the morning and they walked out and they saw the bread, the manna, and they said, "What is it? What is it?" And God said, "I've provided for you. Take and eat." And they ate the manna. It was a picture of God's sufficiency. A pot of manna was in the Ark of the Covenant. And then there were the two tablets of stone. The two tablets upon which God with His very finger wrote the commandments and gave them to Moses. Israel put these two tablets, which represented the commandments of a holy God, in the Ark of the Covenant. And then they sealed the Ark of the Covenant. They placed a lid over it. And this lid in Hebrews 9 is called the propitiation lid. The mercy covering lid. And the high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies, and before the tablets of stone, he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb 7 times. And upon the mercy seat, he would pour the blood. And it was a picture to Israel that though they had violated the commandments of their Creator, they had a mercy covering. They had the blood of an innocent lamb. And of course, Jesus Christ comes, sent by God as our propitiation. John the Baptist sees Him and cries, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Paul in our text says, Jesus Christ, God has set forth in a public fashion to be a mercy covering through faith in His blood. My friend, the wonderful news of the gospel is very clear to me. When I stand before my Creator the day of my death, or on that day of judgment called in Scripture the day of wrath, I will stand before my God And though my life has been a life of sin, and though my life has not been the life that should have been lived, I will stand before my God and I will be covered. I will be covered by my Christ, who is my propitiation, my mercy covering, and my heavenly Father. When he sees me, the old devil, the accuser of the brethren, may bring out a scroll of Wade Burleson's life, and he may list all of the sins in the courtroom of God that Wade Burleson has committed. This violation of the law, and this violation of the law, and this violation of the law. And he will stand before God, and he will accuse me and say, "He is a sinner. You have said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die." And my heavenly Father will say to the accuser of the brethren, "What sin? What sin are you talking about?" "These sins! I see no sin." He is covered. God sees no sin in his people. That's what justification is all about. And young people, the Apostle Paul wants you to see, when you have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done on behalf of sinners, you will never answer for any of your sins. You say, "But Pastor, that would just cause me to delve deeper into sin." No, it has the opposite effect, as we will see in Romans chapter 6. People who really understand this, it has the opposite effect. It does completely opposite of the law. You remember the illustration I gave you at the beginning? The boy, he heard the law and the law and the law. What did the law do? It caused him to see his sin and it drove him into hiding. But when his father gave him a mercy covering, what did the boy do? He came to his father and said, "Father, I'm struggling." See, you never really get gut level honest with where you are until you're free. Free to understand and know what God thinks of you. But let's go on. Not only does Paul say the death of Christ is a propitiation, he says the death of Christ is a declaration. It's there in both verses, verse 25 and 26. He says, "God hath set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." And he says again in verse 26, "Again I say, to declare at this time his righteousness." What does this mean? Well, let me propose to you that before the cross can ever be considered for our sake, it must be considered for God's sake. What I mean by that is this. Before the cross of Jesus Christ, for centuries, the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 10, that God does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Now remember, this was written by David before the cross. What David was noticing was this. God did not treat people in David's day according to their sins. He did not repay them according to their violations of the law. Had he done so, he would have killed them all. God didn't do that. Through his forbearance, Paul says, through his patience, he, if you will, rolled back sins. He pushed back sins. And he didn't treat people according to their iniquities. Now, if he did that forever, you would call him an unjust God. Paul says the reason for the cross is because God was declaring his righteousness. Because there were a lot of sins prior to the cross through forbearance that God did not repay. But now the cross answers the question, does God really punish sin? Now, the world doesn't understand this concept. They don't understand that the cross is God's declaration of justice, that he declares his righteousness at the cross. Do you know why they don't understand that? It's because the secular mindset thinks from a radically different starting point. Listen to what John Piper says so eloquently. The world does not start with the creator rights of God, the right to uphold and display the infinite worth of his glory. The world starts with man and assumes that God will conform to our rights and our wishes. But in the context of Romans, the issue is clear. How has the glory of God been treated? And what is God's righteous response to that glory? Romans 3 verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short or lack the glory of God. What is at stake when you and I sin? What is at stake is the glory of God. When Nathan confronts David with his sin of adultery, Nathan quotes God as saying, why have you despised me? Now I can just imagine David saying, what do you mean I despised you? I wasn't even thinking of you, God. I was just hot after this bathing woman and then scared to death that people were going to find out you weren't even in the picture. And God would have said, the creator of the universe, the designer of marriage, the fountain of life, the one who holds you in being, the one who made you king, that one, I, the Lord, was not even in the picture. That's right, David. That's exactly what I mean. You despised me. All sin is a despising of God before it is a damage to man. All sin is a preference for the fleeting pleasures of this world over the everlasting joy of God's fellowship. David demeaned God's glory. He belittled God's worth. He dishonored God's name. That is the meaning of sin, failing to love God's glory above everything else. All have sinned and exchanged the glory of God. The death of Christ is the display of the righteousness of God in punishing sin that denigrates his glory and his person. That's why the Apostle Paul says, God has set forth Jesus Christ not only to be a propitiation, a mercy covering for you, to shield you from the day of wrath that is to come, but he gave Christ to die on the cross to declare his righteousness, that sin does matter, for the remission of sins that are past. Through his forbearance, he wanted to show that sin really does matter to God. And I'm telling you, my friend, if you ever think you will ever be made right with God apart from faith in the death of Jesus Christ, you mock your Creator. For I want you to see in closing that the death of Christ is also a reconciliation. Look what he says in verse 26. To declare at this time the righteousness of God, that he, that is God, I love this next phrase, might be just and the justifier of him which believes. Do you see how silly it is to think that God, just because he loves sinners and is merciful to sinners, he just winks at sin and forgives sin and says nothing about it? Do you see how silly it is to believe that sin doesn't have a price to it? The only way that God could declare you and me perfectly righteous, the only way that he could treat us just as if we never sinned, he could bless us just as if we perfectly obeyed the law, is for Jesus Christ, whom he gave for us, to be our propitiation, to declare the righteousness of God, that God might remain just in that he punishes sin, your sin, in himself, and then justified the ungodly who have faith in the death of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is the bringing together of things once united but now divided. If a marriage is on the rocks but things change for the better, the marriage is said to be reconciled. Man was united with God in the garden, but sin brought about separation. All men by nature are separated from God because of the sin of one man and the nature that is within their hearts, which is sinful and does not seek God. God would remain just by condemning every man, but He has chosen to give His Son in order to remain just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God forgives me, brings me into relationship with Himself, declares me to be completely and perfectly righteous due to the blood or the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. I am reconciled to God through the work of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not my own work, not my own efforts. It is for this reason that no believer has any room for boasting. Paul says in verse 27, and we'll see this next week, where is boasting? It is shut out. It is excluded. You cannot boast about your spirituality. You cannot boast about your holiness. You cannot boast about your scripture meditations. You cannot boast about your prayer life. Because those things have nothing to do with making you right with God. Sure, I'm going to pray. And sure, I'm going to study the scriptures. And sure, I'm going to seek to forsake my sin. But I'm going to do it in light of what God has done for me. It'll set you free, my friend. And it'll also set you free to let God deal in the lives of His people as He sees fit. And you'll stop being a fixer and you'll start being a truster. So, Christ is my covering. He's my propitiation. He died to declare the righteousness of God. Oh my. And when He died, God was able to remain who He is, just. And then, oh, how amazing this is. He could justify the ungodly. I am right with God because of God. Do you understand that?